This morning's scripture reading is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 21. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 21. Wherefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things are passed away. Behold, they are become new. But all things are of God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ, and gave unto us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not reckoning unto them their trespasses, and having committed unto us the word of reconciliation. We are ambassadors, therefore, on behalf of Christ, as though God were entreating by us. We beseech you, on behalf of Christ, be ye reconciled to God. Him who knew no sin, he made to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 21.
In our study last Lord's Day morning, we talked about the subject of redemption. We talked about what it is. We talked about how that man can be redeemed. We talked about where redemption is to be found. And we noted that to be redeemed is to be brought back or bought back into a right relationship with God. We talked about the price of our redemption being the blood of Christ. We discussed how that one is baptized into Christ, where he can enjoy the redemption that is found in that relationship. In our study this morning, I want to talk about the subject of reconciliation, or reconciled, as we just sung in the song. And like most studies, it's important, if we don't know what the word means, to get a good dictionary definition of the word. But before we look at that, I want not only to have read 2 Corinthians chapter 5, but turn with me, if you will, please, to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 8, the Apostle Paul writes, "But God commendeth his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, shall we be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation." This word's an interesting word, and it occurs over and over in the Scriptures. In Colossians chapter 1, for example, reading beginning again at verse 19, it says, "For it was the good pleasure of the Father that in him should all the fullness dwell, and through him to reconcile all things unto himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things upon the earth or things in the heaven, and you, being in time past alienated and enemies in your mind and in your evil works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and without blemish and unreprovable before him." Now I want you to mark, if you would, in your Bibles, these three passages. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Romans chapter 5, and Colossians chapter 1. Because these three passages have many things in common. And as they all discuss the subject of reconciliation, what is that? Thayer, in his lexicon of Greek words, which we normally use or often recognize as an authority of the dictionary definition of Greek words, he says, "The restoration of favor of God to sinners." The restoration of favor of God to sinners. He elaborates, to reconcile those who are at variance, to return to favor with, to be reconciled to one, to receive one into favor. Do we not see the application of this dictionary definition? How that it's God's desire that we might be in harmony with him. to produce harmony, return to favor, or atonement, the state of being one. Now that word atonement, just break that down. We're not going to look especially at a dictionary definition of that, but I would challenge you to do so. And you'll notice that again it has the concept of being brought into one or unity or harmony. At one meant, if you want to break it down. So we can see the relationship that we want to have with God, to be one with Him. Now we read from Romans chapter 5. I would encourage you to go back to that text where it discusses the love of God and how that through the love of God we can be reconciled with God. The context of this passage is especially relevant to our study. For we noted in verse 6, along with some of the thoughts that John presented as we were observing the Lord's Supper, it says, "For while we were yet weak in due season, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. For peradventure for a good man, some one would even dare to die. But God commendeth His own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, shall we be saved from the wrath of God through Him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, being reconciled, shall we be saved by His life." In verse 11, he said, "And not only so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation." What is it that they have received? They have received the privilege of being brought back into a right relationship with God. When we look at this idea in the Old Testament, we see it used in Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 11 to express the idea of covering something. Strong, in his dictionary definition, says figuratively to expiate or condone or placate or cancel or appease, to cleanse, to disannul, to purge, to put off, to reconcile. Now when you look at all of those dictionary definitions, perhaps it's useful to us to see that illustrated. You receive, no doubt, a statement from your bank about once a month. Maybe you sit down with the statement and you try to reconcile the statement with the record in your checkbook. Any of you ever do that? What is it that you're trying to do with that statement and your checkbook? You're trying to bring them together to one so that you have the same balance in your checkbook that you have in your bank account. Isn't that what you're desirous to do? You're trying to reconcile the ledgers together to be one. Interestingly enough, when you turn in your New Testament to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, where the writer is talking about the marriage relationship, in verse 10 he says, "But I give charge, or but unto the married I give charge, yea, not I, but the Lord, that the wife depart not from her husband. But should she depart, let her remain unmarried, or else be reconciled to her husband, and that the husband leave not his wife." Now very quickly, I want to make this point while we're on this context. The Apostle Paul is not granting permission for divorce for any cause. That is not what he's saying. But he does say, when that sin has occurred, how do you make it right? He says that it's desirable that someone be reconciled. But you know, reconciliation is not always possible. The only choice then left is to remain unmarried. That is, here's someone who has unlawfully divorced their companion, and what then can they do? They can be reconciled with their companion, or if that's not possible, they must live the rest of their life alone. Now sometimes when I study with folks about this issue who are not yet married, I raise the question, are you prepared to accept that as a consequence of errors that you make along the way? That's a very serious matter. But it's not our purpose this morning to discuss the subject of divorce and remarriage. It's our purpose to look at this word, reconcile. Now when a woman has departed from her husband and done so unlawfully,
What's the apostles' desire for them? That they would be reconciled. That's our word. To be brought back into harmony. To be one again. Well, now, why do we need that? Now, I draw this perhaps better on the board with a piece of chalk, but you begin with a circle. In the beginning, how did God make man? He made man in the Garden of Eden, and there was a perfect, harmonious relationship between God and man. In that relationship, God gave man a law. The law is recorded there in Genesis chapter 2, where God said that there's a tree in the midst of the garden of which thou mayest not freely eat. In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now you would think with just one law, that'd be pretty easy, wouldn't it? You just recognize that here is a tree and you stay away from it. No problem. But no. We read in the third chapter that Satan tempted Eve and she ate of the tree of which God said, thou shalt not eat. And she gave unto her husband with her and he did eat. Now what's occurred? What's been introduced that had not existed previously? Now we have sin. What did that do to the relationship between man and God? Now man and God are separated because sin has entered into that relationship. Now when we talk about reconciliation, the idea is to bring man back into a harmonious relationship with God. Where that man and God can be united. We can be one once again. Now that's what it means to be reconciled. But how is that ever going to be? Once man has transgressed the law of God, he sinned against God, doesn't that barrier just always stand between man and God? Well, no, it doesn't have to, because God has provided the means by which man might be reconciled. Now, I want to look with you at a couple of passages, one in the Old Testament and one of the New. In Isaiah chapter 59, as Isaiah is writing to these troubled, rebellious people, the people of God, the people of Israel, he tells them what sin does to them and their relationship with God. In chapter 59, verse 1, it says, behold, Jehovah's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you so that he will not hear. Now Isaiah didn't mince words with these people. What did their sins do? Their sins separated between them and God. The Apostle Peter writing in 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 Peter chapter 3, reading at verse 12, says, that's not what I'm looking for. Chapter 3, verse 12. No wonder I was in chapter 2. It says, for the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears unto their supplication. But the face of the Lord is upon them that do evil. Now, when we look at these two passages, we see they're very similar in nature. They tell us what sin does to us. They put us in a position of discord with God. A position where we are separated from God. Now, let us understand, beloved, that in the Garden of Eden, when man committed the sin of eating of the tree of which God had said, thou mayest not freely eat. We look at that and we say, well, yes, there was in a very real sense of spiritual separation from God. And that not only was something that pertained to eternity. Look, if you will, in your Bible to the book of Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 3, read beginning at verse 23. It says, therefore Jehovah God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed him, He placed at the east of the Garden of Eden the cherubim and the flame of fire which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Now what's man's position with God? He's not only separated from God spiritually, But he's separated from God in this life in a very real physical way. He's outside of the Garden of Eden. He's outside of the provisions that God has made. Now we might raise the question, does that mean he was just now born that way? Every man thereafter, they're just born that way, separated from God. No. We looked at this in our last study as we talked about redemption. And we read the passage in Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 20, where the prophet tells us that the Son did not bear the iniquity of the Father, and the Father did not bear the iniquity of the Son, but the soul that sinneth, it shall die. We're everyone responsible for our own sin and for the consequences of our own sin. In 1 John chapter 3, John elaborates on that and said, everyone that doeth sin doeth also lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. You see, you're not born a sinner. You're not born separated from God and in need as a baby to be baptized in order that the sins of your forefathers all the way back to Adam might be removed. No, you're not born that way. You become a sinner when you choose to do lawlessness. Don't we see that? That's what separates us from God. But be it understood, if we don't do anything about that, we'll be separated from God forever. In Matthew, the 25th chapter, we read of the judgment scene, and I would call your attention to turn to that text and begin reading at verse 31. Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. It says, "But when the Son of Man shall come in His glory and all the angels with Him, then shall He sit on the throne of His glory." What's He going to do? He said, "And before Him shall be gathered all the nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as the shepherd separateth the sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on the right hand, Come, ye blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Now these raise the question, why? And the Lord tells them. But beginning in verse 40, it says, "And the king shall answer and say unto them, Inasmuch as ye did it unto one of these My brethren, even these least, ye did it unto Me." Now continue into verse 41. "Then shall He say unto them that are on the left hand, Depart from Me, ye cursed, into eternal fire, which is prepared for the devil and his angels." They want to know why. And He explains to them, because of all these things that you should have done, and you did not do these things, even unto the least, you didn't do them. Then in verse 45 it says, Then shall He answer unto them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not unto one of these least, ye did it not unto Me. And these shall go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Now, beloved, let us underscore in our mind that reconciliation, though it is possible, and though it is absolutely necessary, you may remain separated from God throughout eternity in a place that's prepared for the devil and his angels. You don't want that. Now, why so? Well, because the very practice of sin is incompatible with God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 14, we see a number of analogies that are made to show a contrast that you cannot serve God and serve the devil at the same time. You can't do it. You just can't do it. Now, there are other illustrations, but for the sake of time, I won't pass beyond those. In the passages that we read, and I want to return to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll use that somewhat as a text in our study. In verses 18 and 19, it says, "But all things are of God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ." Look at that carefully. God reconciled us through Christ. Let me ask you, beloved, does God need to be reconciled with you? You see, that's not the problem, is it? The problem is you need to be reconciled with God. Now, how is that made possible? God did something about that. God seeks you to be reconciled with Him. Not because He needs you, but because you need Him. And how did He do that? Through the sacrifice of His Son. As we were told when we observed the Lord's Supper. In John chapter 3, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. God did something for us so that we might be reconciled through His Son. In 1 John chapter 4, John writes, beginning in verse 9, 1 John chapter 4, verse 9, "Herein was the love of God manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him." In verse 10, herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. That is, a sin offering is what the word propitiation means. Now, question, did God have to do that? Did you do anything to obligate God to reconcile you or to provide the means of reconciliation whereby you might be one with Him once again? Now, you didn't do anything to deserve that. But God gave His Son that you might be reconciled. And the passage that was read in your hearing in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, once again, in verses 14 and 15, the text tells us, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that one died for all, therefore all died. And He died for all, that they that live should no longer live unto themselves, but unto Him who for their sakes died and rose again." Now, what's your purpose in life? It should be your purpose in life to be reconciled. Be ye reconciled with God. And maintain that relationship of being one with God. Why? Because you understand what God did for you. He gave His Son. Now, that's not a new thought. That's a thought that has been presented, as was referred to earlier, from Isaiah 53. We'll look at it in a moment. But I also want to call your attention to the prophecy of Daniel. In Daniel chapter 9, beginning, verse 24, where Daniel presents the image of the 70 weeks, the time when reconciliation would become a reality. In verse 24, 70 weeks are decreed upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish transgression and to make an end of sin and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Beloved, what is the prophet Daniel pointing to? He's pointing to the time of reconciliation in Christ, as He's pointing ahead many generations. Yes, beloved, God provides the means of reconciliation. He provides the ministry of reconciliation. Return again, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and pick up the reading there beginning at verse 18. 2 Corinthians 5:18. "But all things are of God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave unto us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was reconciling," or "to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not reckoning unto them their trespasses, and having committed unto us the word of reconciliation." Let's pause there. What is it that was given unto the apostles? Well, the writer says, the word of reconciliation. Well, what is that? What is the word of reconciliation? Well, you might easily point out that that's talking about the gospel, and that's right. It's the gospel that's designed to be the power of God unto salvation, to bring us back into a right relationship with God. That's why Paul continued in Romans 1 verse 17 by saying, "For therein is revealed the righteousness of God." Contained in the gospel is God's plan to make you right, so that you can be one with Him. In the Ephesian letter, we've studied this many times, and we've noted that in the church in Ephesus, which was predominantly Gentile, there still existed a problem between Jews and Gentiles in Christ. And in Ephesians chapter 2, if you'll read with me verse 13, it says, But now in Christ Jesus, ye that once were far off are made nigh in the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who made both one and break down the middle wall of partition, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments, contained in ordinances, that he might create in himself of the two one new man, and so making peace, and might reconcile them both in one body unto God through the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Enmity, what is that? That word is a big word. We are first introduced to it in Genesis chapter 3, where God is speaking unto the serpent in verse 15. But if we use the word enmity, I dare say you don't use that word every day. What does that word mean? It indicates a state of hostility. Well, what has caused that state of hostility between God and man? Well, man has chosen to disobey God. And as we've noted, that puts him at enmity. It makes him hostile with God. He's disobeyed God. Well, in order then for that hostility to be removed, he needs to be reconciled. And that only by the blood of Christ. Now, how is that accomplished? Well, you need to know how. The gospel is the message or the word of reconciliation, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, we look at that sometimes and we come away with the idea that reconciliation is just something God's going to do to me. Reconciliation is the result of your obedience to the gospel, beloved. That means there are things you need to know, things you need to do. In this text of Ephesians chapter 2, we learn that God reconciled them. But how were they reconciled? When you drop on down into the third chapter, the Apostle Paul identifies those who are Gentiles and how that they too have become heirs of the promise. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 3 through verse 6. And he speaks concerning the Word of God that he wrote down. And he said, when you read it, you can understand it. And it's that gospel that's preached unto the Gentiles so that they too can be reconciled with God. You see, this was the message that was given unto the apostles. In Acts or in Mark chapter 16, in verse 15 beginning, Jesus said, go and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. James, your point was well taken Wednesday night when you said of the spoke of the young man who offered the invitation and read from Mark 16, verses 15 and 16. Go preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Now you want to be saved? You need to believe and obey the gospel. You want to be damned? Don't. Now, is that simple enough? That's what sin does. It separates you from God. The consequences are eternal. You want to be damned? Just don't obey the gospel. What does that tell us then that the gospel is? The gospel is the word of reconciliation. Now, why is it that that gospel was to be preached to every creature? What is also characteristic of every creature on the top side of God's green earth? We all commit sin, Paul said, and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6, verse 20, or Romans 3, verse 23. So we need the gospel. So that we might be saved. You know, I find it fascinating that most everybody, and I would dare say most everybody in this audience, you have a copy of it. You probably have it on your Bible or in your cell phone, but you have a copy of it. And yet sometimes we think that we can be saved without reading it, without giving proper attention to it, without studying it. No, no. Paul said, I wrote it down, and when you read it, you can understand it. And you can obey it. You can do what it says. Now, beloved, understanding that, the word of the gospel was given unto the apostles. Now, what did that make them? Paul said, we're ambassadors. That's an interesting word. We are ambassadors, chapter 5, verse 20, of Christ. Therefore, on behalf of Christ, he said, we beseech you to be reconciled with God. Now, what is an ambassador? Most all of us here know what an ambassador is. We talk about that in governmental context, and we know that an ambassador is one who's sent from another country, who has the authority to speak for the country from which he's sent. Now, what does an ambassador do? He speaks from those that have sent him. Can he go and just say anything that he wants to? Can he make any kind of a deal that he wants to make? No. He's one who speaks on behalf of another. That's what an ambassador is. Now, who were the apostles? They spoke on behalf of Christ, Paul said here. You see, the things that you're reading in this book are not just the apostles' opinion of what the Lord wanted them to do and say, contrary to the teaching of many. What they said was what Christ wanted them to say, verbatim. Now, my friend, when we see who they are, what do they do? In verse 20, they say, as though God were entreating by us, we beseech you on behalf of Christ, be ye reconciled. The words of the song that we sung a few moments ago. To beseech is to plead with, to beg. These ambassadors pleaded with these folks to be reconciled unto God. Now, not only is the gospel the means by which we can be reconciled, but contained in the gospel, it tells us what sin does to us. Turning again to the Colossian letter, and be prepared for the Ephesian letter as well. But in the Colossian letter, in chapter 1, in verse 21, Colossians chapter 1, verse 21, the apostle said, and you, being in time past alienated and enemies in your mind, in your evil works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and without blemish and unreprovable before him. Where were you? You were in sin. And as a result of being in sin, it's described you, or the text has described you, as being alienated. You'll be alienated from something or someone. Shut out from the fellowship or the relationship with that individual. That's what they were. They were enemies. They were hostile. There's our word, enmity. They were opposing God because of the sins that they were committing. Now, as they were committing sin, I said, go back to the Ephesian letter. Be prepared to do that in chapter 2. Look, if you will, at verse 3. Well, let's begin at verse 1. It says, in you did he make alive when you were dead through your trespasses and sins, wherein you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the powers of the air, of the spirit that now worketh in the sons of disobedience, among whom we also all once lived in the lust of our flesh, doing the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. This has become our established practice. That's what we do. Because this is how the world thinks. Now, we've talked about that in many lessons. We're enemies of God because we do like the world does. That's what makes us an enemy of God. In the fourth chapter, the apostle pleads with them not to go back and live like you once did. In verse 17, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye no longer walk as the Gentiles also walk in the vanity of their mind. And I would challenge you to read the next several verses of this passage and see the kind of things that they did. Now, Paul's writing this epistle to Christians. And he's telling them what you were before you became a Christian. And he's telling them what you now are. And the warning is, don't go back and be what you were. Well, what now are you? You're no longer an enemy. You were by the things that you did. You were by the things that you thought. This is what you were. But you don't have to be that anymore. You can be reconciled. Now, not only does the gospel tell you what sin does to you, the gospel tells you what God did for you. And that takes us right back to Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5, in verse 8, it tells us, but God commendeth His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Well, now this idea of Christ dying for us, why was that necessary? Why did Christ die for us? Well, verse 10 continues, For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, being reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. In verse 11, and not only so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. What did Jesus do in His death that would accomplish for us the privilege of being reconciled? Peter answers that question for us in 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 24. Who His own self bare our sins in His body upon the tree, that we, having died unto sin, might live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were going astray like sheep, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your soul. What did Jesus do? The text tells us that He bore our sins in His body upon the cross. Now, beloved, let us not think, as many do, that when Jesus died upon the cross, that God somehow just transferred your sins to Him. And therefore, Jesus became guilty of every sin from A to Z. That's not what He did. Others read 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, and then swing the pendulum to the other extreme and say that the righteousness of Christ might be upon you. Therefore, the righteous life of Christ is transferred to you. So when God sees you, He doesn't see the sin that you commit. All He sees is the righteous life of Christ. Friend, that's not so. But to deny that Jesus bore in the cross the consequence or the penalty of sin is simply to deny that Jesus bore our sins in the body. You see, through the sinless Son of God, He was willing to accept death that we might have the privilege of life. Don't we see that? That's what Isaiah prophesied about. In Isaiah chapter 53, in what we many times refer to as the Messianic text of Isaiah, in chapter 53, read with me, beginning in verse 4. Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And Jehovah hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Beloved, did Jesus die so that you don't have to suffer temporal illness? What is it then that He died for? That you might be healed of what? The guilt of sin. Now that's what He was willing to accept. So that you might have life. He might offer Himself as an atoning sacrifice that you might have hope. Now the gospel not only tells us what sin does to you. It not only tells us what God has done for us. But bless your sweet heart, the gospel tells us what to do. Now isn't that simple? You want to be reconciled with God. There's something that God requires of you. What does He require of you? Turn back to our text of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Reading again, beginning of verse 20, we are ambassadors, therefore, on behalf of Christ. As though God were entreating by us, we beseech you on behalf of Christ, be ye reconciled to God. Now that's a commandment. That's not something God does to you. That's something you do as you comply with the commandments of God. But how do you know what to do? The gospel makes that clear to you. In Romans chapter 10, for example, reading beginning in verse 9. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. The writer says, because if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, and shalt believe in thy heart that God raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. What's He telling us? There's something involved in this. We must believe in who Jesus is and what He's done for us. Examining the evidence, then confess your faith. Repent of your sins. That's a universal command. When the Apostle Paul came into the city of Athens in Acts chapter 17, he observed that the city was filled with idols. One that they worshipped had the inscription, to the unknown God. Paul said, "Him whom you worship in ignorance, declare I unto you." And he commanded these in Athens in verse 30, the times of ignorance, therefore God overlooked, but now he commandeth men that they should all everywhere repent. Inasmuch as he hath appointed the day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. What is a universal commandment in this text? Well, the universal command is to repent. Well, why? Because the universal practice is sin. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now, in view of that, what do we need to do? We need to believe what God has done for us. We need to repent of our sins, confess our faith, and be baptized into the death of Christ. Now turn with me, if you will please, to Romans chapter 6. We've already read in Romans chapter 5 what God has done for us so that we might be reconciled. When you drop down into that text to chapter 6, beginning at verse 1, Paul writes, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. We who died to sin, how shall we any longer live therein? Or are ye ignorant that all we who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death?" Now we read a few moments ago that reconciliation is found in what relationship? Found in Christ. Reconciliation is in Christ. But Paul tells us here that we're baptized into Christ. We're baptized into the death of Christ. In verse 4, just read the text. "We were buried therefore with Him through baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we also might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection." Now, I want you to pause and give that some thought. What occurs when we're baptized? Well, it tells us that we reach the benefits of the death of Christ. We know that it's in the death of Christ, the blood of Christ, that we're reconciled. We're baptized into His death. What is it that we want to be when we need to be reconciled? We want to be one. One with God. But what's this barrier that keeps that from happening? Well, that's what sin does. Now, if we want to be one with God once again, what has to happen to sin? It has to be forgiven. What became necessary for sin to be forgiven? The Hebrew writer tells us in chapter 9, verse 22, that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission, no forgiveness without sin. The Hebrew writer goes on to tell us in chapter 10, the first few verses, that forgiveness is not offered through the blood of bulls and goats. You know why? It wasn't the bull or the goat that sinned. It was man that sinned. And so it was man that had to die. Why did Jesus come and live a life without sin? So He could be qualified for the kind of sacrifice that would take away sin. You remember typified in those Old Testament sacrifices? The animal that was to be offered was to be what? Lame, sick, about to die anyway? No. Had to be a perfect one, without spot and without blemish. Well, what was Jesus? He was the Lamb of God, without spot and without blemish. And what is His desire for those who are reconciled? The church. That He might present the church without spot and without blemish. You can read that in Ephesians chapter 5. You'll begin reading in verse 23. Now, my friend, this unity, this harmony, this reconciled relationship doesn't occur until one is baptized into Christ. Look, if you will, again at verses 5 and 6. "For if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness
of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, and that the body of sin might be done away, that so we should be no longer be in bondage to sin. What frees us from the bondage of sin and the shackles that cause us to stand condemned? One said, well, the blood of Christ. That's right. But how do you benefit from the blood of Christ? You must be baptized into Christ. Now, if you'll notice the latter part of verse 4, it tells us that we are raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we also might walk in newness of life. What makes this life of reconciliation new? What's been removed? Sin has. What's been the result? Now we have a oneness with Christ. A oneness with God, because sin is now forgiven. Now that imposes upon us a responsibility. You see, this idea of once saved, always saved, the Bible doesn't teach that. Going back to Colossians chapter 1, where the apostle is writing about reconciliation. Colossians chapter 1. Pick up the reading, if you would please, beginning in verse 19 again. For if it was rather the good pleasure of the Father that in Him should all the fullness dwell, and through Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, having made peace through the blood of His cross, through Him I say, whether things upon the earth or things in the heavens, and you being in time past alienated and enemies in your mind and in your evil works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death, to present you holy and without blemish and unreprovable before Him, if so be that ye continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye heard, which was preached in all creation under heaven, whereof I, Paul, was made a minister. Now, don't that just put a bow on the box? You see, here's the message of reconciliation that's been preached. You're obligated to obey the message so that you can be reconciled. Paul calls upon those in 2 Corinthians 5, pleading with them to be reconciled with God. When does that occur? They're reconciled with God when that which separates them from God is removed, and that would be sin. When is sin removed from your account? It's removed when you are baptized into the death of Christ, and that's what permits you to begin or be raised to walk a new life. You're reconciled, one with God. But then that obligates you to continue to practice the things that God has revealed in the gospel. Now, if you don't, you got a problem again. Sin. Sin is the problem. Now, as we look at this text, we see that the plea is very urgent. He says, we plead with you, be reconciled with God. Don't delay. Longer you delay, the longer you're separated from God. Now is the time to do something about that. Now is the time to apply the blood of Christ to you so that you can be reconciled. Now, why in the world would you want to do that? Why would you want to do that? Go back with me, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 21, it says, Him who knew no sin, He made to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. You want to be saved? You want to be identified as the saved of God, those who are reconciled? And you've got to take advantage of the blessings that are afforded you through His death. And you do that when you're baptized into Christ. I can't think of any greater motive, can you? We can be brought into God's favor once again. Now, if you're not willing to do that, you can just remain in sin. You have that choice. You can remain alienated from God, but God took the initiative to send His Son so that you might be reconciled. And He pleads with you to do just that. The song that we sang,
Oh, be ye reconciled.
That's our desire this morning. Now, there are other words that are used in the Bible. We're going to be talking more about them. Words such as salvation. Words such as justification. Words like sanctification. Just as we talked last week about the subject of redemption. All of these words are related. And we want to study what they mean and when it comes to pass, so that you can be made right with God. If you are here this morning and you're not a Christian, we call upon you to obey the gospel, that you might benefit from the shed blood of Jesus. Maybe you've done that and you've not lived a righteous life. Why not correct that? You have time and opportunity this morning. You're not promised about time and opportunity this afternoon or tomorrow. You don't know about that. Today is the time. Would you make the decision now to obey? While together we stand and sing the song, if you would please come to the front.